If I were to ask you to describe the world in one word, some of the most frequent words, some of the first words that would come to your mind would probably be a selfish world. It would probably be a world that is dishonest. It would probably be a world that is full of immorality. I asked a high school class last Wednesday night to write down two words apiece on what came to their mind when they thought of society as a whole, as the world outside of the church. Some of the things that they came up with was an immoral world, a world that says immodesty is okay, a world that says abortion is okay, a world that says any type of thing outside of God's word was okay. Think about a selfish world for a moment. Is this world a caring world in our society? Do we see very often people in general caring for one another? What about a dishonest world? Do we see people being honest with one another, especially in the realm of maybe politics? There's a lot of dishonesty that goes on in that era. Doesn't matter which side of the aisle you are on, politically speaking, there's dishonesty in every part of it. What about these things? Do these things fit in to the Christian life? That's what we're going to look at this evening. Is it society? If a society looks like this, how can we as people who are trying to follow God's word fit into that and look exactly like them, but still remain faithful to what God says? That's what we're going to look at tonight. And to find the answers, we're going to look at what God says about these things. That's the only thing we can look to see what He says about it. If you would open your Bibles to Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. Here's what a society begins to look like without God. That's what we'd like to look at first. Is what does a society, according to what God says, what does it look like outside of God? The very last verse of the book of Judges says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's whenever there's no leadership. Man just does whatever they want to. They take and make their own sense of morality. They take and make their own rules, not according to what God says. Everyone does what was right in their own eyes. And because of this, the things that they dream up to do are found in the New Testament passage, a very familiar passage, no doubt, to us all, in Romans chapter 1, where Paul is giving an introduction to the letter to the church at Rome, which, by the way, was the center of the world at that time. The place where there was the most amount of persecution was in Rome. It was under a time of the Roman Neros, the Roman emperors, the Caesars, and they were coming and attacking Christianity. See what Paul says about the world at this time. There in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting." What are these things? "Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those things who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Does that sound like a very good list to you? Does it sound like a list that is according to God, according to the Apostle Paul, who's writing through inspiration of the Holy Spirit at this time? Those are things that are against God. That's a list of showing the abominations that man dreams up when they don't have God in their lives. Over in Genesis chapter 6, and this is in the context of Noah building the ark, we find a similar situation of what the world looked like. In Genesis chapter 6, we find that God is sorry that he made man, and we'll see why from this passage. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 starting, says, "Now it came to pass, when the men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and took wives for themselves of all whom they chose." Notice verse 3, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men of old, men of renown." Notice verse 5. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." How great was this wickedness, you might ask? Read the latter part of this verse. So that, there in verse 5, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That is a sad state. When man was just thinking about what next evil thing they could do, what next thing they could do that would bring them pleasure in the moment, and then they wouldn't even think about what God wanted. It's like what we say whenever you get to the instrumental music in worship. You start out small, but to get that emotional high the next time, you have to increase the amount of instruments, that attraction for that. And then by the end of it, throughout the years, as that drive for that pleasure increases, you get to the point of what we see with the rock shows in worship. The same thing is going on here. Whenever they start to drift away from God, it multiplies on itself and becomes more and more evil continually. That's what man looks like without God. Their mind is only on evil. And how do they act during this time? Turn over a few chapters in your Bible to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, and this is the account of two cities who had this mindset of they wanted to do whatever they wanted to do. They didn't care about what God said. We find here the account of what Sodom and Gomorrah were like. There in verse 1 starting, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them. He bowed himself with his face toward the ground." And then in the following verses, he invites them into his house. He's going to show hospitality to them and going to care for them. Now verse 4. "Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, Where are the men who came out to you tonight? Bring them out that we may know them carnally. So Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind him. And he pleads with them in verse 7, saying, Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly." This was the depravity of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were a society without God. They didn't care what God said. They didn't even care about the influence of righteous Lot, as we call him. They didn't care. And they got to this moral depravity to a state that they wanted to commit open homosexuality in the city. That's what it was. That's what the scripture says. That is a society without God. They act like the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. Another account I would encourage you to read is the account of the men of Gibeah in Judges chapter 19 also. That is a sickening account. When a man goes after his concubine that has run away from him, and he goes and he reclaims her, and he goes to stay with people he thought were his brethren, while he was encouraged by his servants, "Let's go stay with some of these foreign people." But he said, no, we're going to go stay with the men of Jebus. And they wanted to do the same thing that the men of Sodom and Gomorrah wanted to do. And because of that, throughout that account, we find people lost their lives because of the society in that city. They were without God. See what man comes up to when they don't have God? See what man gets up to in their mind? See what they dream up, the wickedness that they come up with when they're a society without God? You might ask, well, how did they get to this point? How did they get to a point of Sodom and Gomorrah? How did they get to the point of the men of Gibeah? How did they get in Genesis chapter 6 to the point where it made God sorry that man was on the earth? Because they were only evil continual. How did they get to that point? Turn over to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. The first part of Judges is really also an introduction or a conclusion to the book of Joshua. There in Judges chapter 2, I'd like you to read with me starting in verse 7. It says, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance, at Timnath-Heres, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gaash. Now notice verse 10. How did they get to that point? When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. That's the starting point. That is the point when it goes back to what we read in the very first part in Judges chapter 21, verse 25. When they do what is right in their own eyes. These people here refused to know the Lord. They refused to take God's word and put it into their lives as was commanded in the law of Moses. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, we find what Moses challenges the nation of Israel before he is going to die. These are some of the last words of Moses. That's what the book of Deuteronomy is. It is sermons in the last part of the life of Moses. Exhortations and reminders. Follow the Lord. If you follow him and do good, you will be blessed. If you follow evil, if you wander away from the Lord, these things are going to come upon you and it's not going to be pleasant. Notice what he says there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 starting. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the words, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Judges chapter 2, these men failed this command. They failed to write the word of God on their hearts. They forgot that the Lord is one, that he should be respected, and the laws that he gives belong to him, and they should be followed. That's what they forgot. They did not know the Lord. They did not follow him. Why, you might ask, why is this so important to follow God's law? Notice verse 10 of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and following. Why is it so important to have God's word in your life? Like this, as described in verses 6 through 9, so it shall be, verse 10, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out walls which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full. Then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. Why is it so important to follow what God says? Because that is what would keep their inheritance. That is what would keep them in the place that God had provided for them out of the land of Egypt. In Judges chapter 2, we find that they failed. They did not know the Lord God. They refused to know him and became the godless society that we see throughout the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, we find this cycle over and over of the society in Israel. We can summarize this, and there are many different ways this has been summarized, but I was told to memorize it at the school in this certain way. The book of Judges goes through a cycle. It goes through a cycle of, first of all, sin. Israel says, well, God doesn't really matter. We're just going to do whatever we want to. The cycle of sin starts. Then God, because of their sin, punishes them, and there's a period of slavery. That's the second part in that cycle. Then, in slavery, in that bondage, in that tribulation, they cry out to God. They make supplication to God. And God provides them salvation. He raises up a judge. They serve him all that time of life. Salvation, then service. And then guess what? Right after that, when that judge dies, they go right back to what they were doing. They refused to know the Lord. They became, once again, a society without God. We think about a society without God. And then we make application to this world today. What do the atheists try to push on us? They try to push the doctrine of evolution. They try to remove God from our minds, from the minds of the world. And they say, it's okay. It's okay to make up your own standard of right and wrong. They remove the leadership of God from our minds. They remove the leadership of God from the minds of the children. They try to make it a society without God. If that continues, we see biblical examples of what a society without God looks like. That's a sad state for a society to be in. For a world to be in that state. You might say, okay, well, you've shown me what a society from the Word of God looks like. A society without God. God points it out very clearly. But what about a society? What does that look like whenever they have God on their side? Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We find here the account of a king who was one of the good kings. These seem to be few and far between in the history of Israel and Judah. There were no good kings in the history of Israel, and there were a few in the accounts of Judah. And here in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, we find the leadership of Asa. Here in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, I'd like you to read with me here in verse 5. We'll see some of the things that they had while being a society that served God. It says, he removed the high places and the incense from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. Notice that last part. The kingdom was quiet. They had peace. They had peace under the leadership of Asa whenever the idols, the high places, the incense, the things that were burned to these false gods, the pagan gods of the Canaanites, were removed. They followed God. They had peace. Peace can be summarized in three different ways. The idea of reconciliation between two parties, that would certainly be Judah and God at this point. It would be absence of hostility from those and also from God because they were serving him. It was quiet. And they had the tranquility and no fear of harm because they were starting to serve the Lord. Notice in verse 6, another thing that they had while being a society with God. And he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given them rest. You might ask, well, what is so important about that city? It goes back to the idea of peace that we were just talking about. How easy is it to build a fortified city during a time of war? If you watch movies, you've probably seen some of those war scenes where the door gets shattered down and they're trying to build it up, but the enemy just keeps sweeping in those doors. They take that outer wall. It's been breached. It's hard to get back to build that up. They had fortified cities. They were able to build them up. God was blessing them. Notice in verse 6, they had no war in those years. A peace, a time of peace, under the leadership of a godly king at this point. And in verses 7 through 8, we find that they built and they prospered. Therefore, he said to Judah, "Let us build these cities and make walls around them, and towers and gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side." So they built and prospered. In verse 8, we find the army that they had under this time of Asa. It's a beautiful thing to have peace when you're following God. But you might ask, well, how did they get to this point? Well, back up in the context of this chapter. How did they get to this point? Verse 2 is key. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods in the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. And notice verse 4. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandments. Remember what we read a few moments ago in Deuteronomy chapter 6? Asa followed that. He was willing to do whatever it took to be somebody to lead the people in the right direction, to be a society under God. We think about the society under God and what blessings it brings. We can also look at the time of Solomon. Solomon, they had more land than they had ever had as a nation before. They were at the pinnacle of the history of Israel at that point. That was the most prosperous time. That was the best time. It was the most peaceful time while Solomon remained faithful to God. Later on, we can see those enemies start coming in after Solomon fell away. But a society under God is not like anything else. Consider how richly God blesses his people. Over in the book of Malachi, in verse 10 of chapter 3, we find how God wants to bless. Malachi, in this point, the Jews were restored to their land after the period of Babylonian captivity. They had been restored and they had been there for some time. And they had already begun to corrupt their worship by offering their lame animals, by offering the things that they wouldn't even offer as a tax to their governors, because they knew their governors would not be happy with it. Instead, they just offered that to the Lord, saying, "It'll be okay." God, in this book through his prophet Malachi, rebukes the people for this attitude. And then there's a challenge given in verse 10 of Malachi chapter 3. It says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in this house." Then he says, "And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." That's how God wants to bless the obedient. That's how God wants to bless those who are faithful to him. Now, we must understand that this may not come into being in our lifetime, but it certainly will in the life to come. A society with God will be blessed, possibly here, but eventually in heaven with him someday. In the words of Jesus Christ himself in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, He gives them a challenge. He's delivering the Sermon on the Mount. He gives a challenge. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth does not destroy and rust does not destroy, as he talks about. That is where our treasures should be. And they should rely with God. A society with God is certainly blessed. So now we've seen, according to God's word, what a society looks like without God. We've also seen, on the other hand, a society, what it looks like whenever they are following God. Then we might ask, well, what about Christians today? Where do we fit in? In this society that tends to be more and more focused on themselves, whenever we're focused on self, we tend to go away from God. We've seen that. Where do we fit in, you might ask? Can we fit in to a society like the one we are today? Turn over to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, and in the words of Jesus Christ, we find this challenge. We're supposed to be followers of God. This is a command that Christ gave in his words. There in Luke chapter 23, he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We find here that it is a daily challenge. It is something we must commit ourselves to daily. It is the life of a Christian to follow Christ. You might ask, well, what does following Christ entail? What does it mean for me to follow Christ? Well, over in Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and following, we find what it means, what it might take to follow Christ. There in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, he gives a challenge. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And verse 27 goes back to Luke chapter 9. It says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Christ is saying, even if it has to go against your family, follow me. Even if it has to go against those who you love, if they're refusing to follow the pattern given in his word, what's it worth to you? Are you willing to take up your cross and leave everything and follow me? It might go against your family. Over in Mark chapter 13 and verse 13, we find that there will be hate by society for following Christ. Mark chapter 13 and verse 13 says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Following Christ will go against the pattern of society. You will be hated by them for following Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, we find as Paul writes to the young evangelist Timothy, who is getting into the work. He challenges him in chapter 4 to preach the word. But before we get to that challenge, he says, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. What does it mean to follow Christ? It means we must give up whatever it takes to follow Christ. We have to count the cost to follow him. Here's what conforming to society will do. Over in Mark chapter 8, I'd like you to turn over there in your Bibles. Mark chapter 8, there are several cross-references to this passage throughout the gospel accounts. But this gospel account, this as recorded by Mark, gives us another view of this down in this passage. It talks about taking up the cross once again, as we read in Luke chapter 9 and 14. Read with me here in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, beginning. It says, when he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's that command again. There in verse 35 says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? He's asking questions. What does it mean to you to follow Christ? If you were offered the whole world, would you take it and be condemned eternally, or would you follow me? Notice verse 38. Conforming to society will cost you your soul. These are the words of Christ. He says in verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, in what kind of a generation? This adulterous and sinful generation. Of him, the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Do you want to fit into a godless society that goes against what Christ says? Christ says that if you do that, you will be ashamed of him. Fitting into a society that goes against everything that is holy, fitting into a society that goes against everything that is godly, will eventually cost you your soul. Conforming to society shows that shame for Christ. Do you remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16? When he says, for I am not ashamed of what? The gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Are we ashamed of Christ? Do we attempt to fit in with society so that it might be an easier life for us? Knowing, according to what Christ says, pleasure here, comfort here, will cost you your soul eternally. Conforming to society not only shows shame for Christ and will it cost you your soul, but it will show that you are not willing to stand up for what is right. We sing the song in our songbooks, stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. We sing it, but do we live it? Are we willing to stand up and not show shame for Christ? Conforming to society shows the shame we have for Christ. Conforming to society also negates any boldness in our teaching. Remember in Acts chapter 4 when Peter and John were drugged before the Sanhedrin? They were beaten for preaching the name of Christ. They were strictly commanded, don't preach in his name anymore. That's what the charge was given to them. That's what society was saying. You know what they did in verse 29 of Acts chapter 4? They prayed for boldness. In verse 31, after they prayed, you know what they did? They preached the word with boldness. They were not willing to conform to what society was telling them. They were not willing to bend to society. They were not willing to say, well, we'll just let society have its way. We're not going to say anything else in the name of Jesus. We're just going to be good little Jews as they want us to be. They did not. They spoke with boldness. Here's some exhortations of a Christian. Here's some exhortations in the New Testament that the apostles gave to Christians. On this idea of being separate, don't conform to society. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And in this passage, in verses 1 through 2, we find a very powerful exhortation that Paul gives to the brethren there. He says there in Romans chapter 12 in verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It costs something to follow Christ. Holy, set apart, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Notice what he says in verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's a challenge. You be different. Don't conform to the world, but you be transformed. Well, how? Context shows in Christ Jesus. You follow him. Live a sacrificial life, a different life for Christ. Colossians chapter 3, I would encourage you to read this chapter later on this evening. Colossians chapter 3 shows a contrast to those who have put off the old man. They put off fornication, they put off uncleanness, they put off passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. They put off filthy language, anger, wrath, malice, and deceit, and blasphemy from their mouth. And then in verse 12, Paul says, you put on the new man. You put on the man that's different from the world who practices those things. You are new. You live as a new man. Whenever as Christians we are washed, we put away the things of the world. We put away those things that were formerly acceptable in our minds and even acceptable according to society. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's society. Those people will not inherit the kingdom of God. But notice what the Christians are supposed to be like in verse 11. It says, and such were some of you. You formerly fit into this category, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. You're different. You're supposed to be different from them. Over in the second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 6 also, we find this exhortation to be different, again given by the Apostle Paul. There he says in verse 14 starting, he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We come to this passage a lot to show, be careful who you choose to spend your life with. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Christians, we can't have anything to do with the world. And what accord has Christ with Belial, verse 15? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, verse 17, notice this. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Another challenge given through inspiration. You be separate. Don't be like the rest of the world. You be different. You be set apart from society. Society today will tell you it is okay to do drugs. They'll tell you it's okay to put substances in your body that will affect your mind. They will tell you that it's okay to do those things which abuse your body. They will tell you it's okay to watch shows and movies with content in them that are unfitting for a Christian to watch. That's what they try to tell us. They will tell you it's okay to forsake the assembling of ourselves together for a sports event. They will tell you just once or twice a year, it won't hurt you. They will say, there's probably nothing there that you are going to learn anyway. That's what the world tries to tell us. They say it's okay to do that. They tell you it's okay to attend events where things are going on which a Christian should not be a part of, or even watching. They tell you it's no big deal. They tell you that situational ethics are okay. Well, in that situation, I know what God's Word says, but it's not really that big of a deal that time. It's okay. This is the extreme situation. Surely God will overlook that one. They tell you that. They tell you that looking at things on your phone is not a big deal. Going against Scripture. This is the world. This is the society that we live in. And here's the scary thing. It is very close to us. I did an experiment for another sermon a few weeks ago. And I got on YouTube. And you know those little shorts? Those short videos that you can just continue to look at over and over and over? I have a lot of hunting videos in my feed. That's what I like to research. That's what I love to do. And I clicked on the hunting video, or the first video that came up. It only took a minute and 45 seconds to find a video mocking Christ's resurrection with beer and secular songs. They said it was okay. That's what they tried to push. By 2 minutes and 14 seconds, I heard somebody take the Lord's name in vain. To say, well, it's not that big of a deal. A replacement for that, it means the same thing, but it's not that big of a deal. That's what they will say. By 2 minutes and 58 seconds, I heard what we would call a cuss word. In less than 3 minutes. That's how close it is. By 3 minutes and 10 seconds, I heard a curse word that we would say, well, that ranks above all else. That was by clicking on the first video of that feed. Society has a strong pull on us as Christians. And they get us to compromise in ways that we would never realize unless we do and we obey what we find even as the Old Testament principle shows us in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. By writing God's word on our hearts and living a sacrificial life that God has called us to live every single day. The question is this evening, have we followed Him? Have we compromised our faith by trying to fit into a society that is starting to push more and more on things that are ungodly? It's time for self-reflection sometimes. It's time to look at ourselves to see, well, have I been faithful according to what God wants me to be? Where are we? Maybe somebody is ready tonight to make the lifelong commitment of following Christ by putting Him on through baptism. According to Christ, there's only one way to be forgiven of your sins, to be set apart, to be different than the world, and that is God's way. You must hear God's word. There in John chapter 8, verse 32, Christ says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What's the truth? It's God's word. Know that. You study it. You understand what you need to do. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He did come from heaven to humble Himself, there in Philippians chapter 2, to the point of death, as God in the flesh, even the death of the cross. You believe that. And based on further study, you understand that you haven't lived according to the blueprint for God's people. You understand that there are things in here that show me I've been living in the exact opposite way that God wants me to be. Then you read in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 when Jesus Christ gives the exhortation, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Then you're ready to take action. You're ready to confess that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As we find there in the example given by the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verse 37. When he made a beautiful and important statement, which says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Then based on that confession, you are ready to take action, to be buried in the waters of baptism, to symbolize the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel, to be washed from your sins by the blood of Christ through obedience, to be clean, to be set apart. Then you're ready to live out that confession, Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 33. That confession that you are going to make every single day by the way you live. That you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He is your Savior. If there's any need, please come as we stand and as we sing the song of invitation.